Amen. I'm going to set this over here. You're not going to set up here, are you? Oh, no, that. I went back and preached at my alma mater Bible college, and the dean sat right behind me, and I'm like, dude, please move. I was in a dean's office way too much when I was in Bible college. No, I'm good, though. It is good to be here tonight, and going into the meeting with the Timothy men, I figured if they could be scared out of the ministry, I'd rather do it back there than have them wait until they get to a church somewhere. So there's a lot of things. I'm going to do away with this and just go to my notes. There's a lot of things that Bible college did not teach me, and I told them I'm not. If every church in America was doing what your church is doing here with the Timothy men, we wouldn't need Bible college. Okay? I believe 100% according to this book that what your church is doing is scriptural, training up the men that should follow the pastor. I've told my church, and Brother Jim is here, one of our deacons, that my job is to train myself, teach myself out of a job. I should be the person that should that will come after me should be ready 5 years before I leave, so that's not always the case. When I got to the church, they had been 2.5 years without a pastor, and that's not abnormal in today's environment in the church. So, if you've got your Bibles tonight, we're going to look at a couple of verses. I'm going to read one verse and then reference a couple of verses. It's always a blessing to have your pastor and his wife come to our church for our missions conference. I always get challenged. I always come away from there thinking, man, I got to study more. I got to get a longer handled shovel, amen, because Pastor Michael digs deep, buddy. I mean, and y'all know what I'm talking about. And listen, if you sometimes when you want the fresh water, you got to dig a little deeper, amen. There's a thing that happens out in the country whenever you plow a field year after year after year, about 4 inches below the bottom of that plow, there develops a hard crust. It's called a plow plane. And the problem with that is the water will not get down below that. It sets there and begins washing the topsoil off. So once in a while, about every 4 or 5 years, they got to plow a little bit deeper to break that up. And I think we need pastors that'll plow a little bit deeper to be able to break up the hardness of our hearts. And I want to look tonight at, I think, a topic that... If you stick with me, you'll not think me a heretic, hopefully by the end of the evening. If you've got your Bibles, open up to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. And we're going to read one verse, and then I'm going to read a couple of other verses. But if you found Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll stand with me, reverence the reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 18, and I'm going to preach on the topic. What is remission? What is remission? If you found Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 18, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. I'll read that again. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And the things they're speaking of is in verse 17. It says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, as you bless the reading of your word. I pray, Father, that everything that's said and done here tonight would be done, that we might uplift the holy and precious name of Christ. We ask these favors in his name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, when I think of remission, I go back to when I was 10 years old. We moved from West Virginia to Ohio, and I had a cousin that had just the fullest head of hair. It always looked the same. And being an ignorant little 10-year-old boy, I got mad at her one day and I said, your hair looks just like a wig. And she began weeping and ran into her room. And my mom snatched me up I did not know that my 18-year-old cousin had leukemia. I didn't know. Yeah, I'm a horrible individual. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, I was a horrible 10-year-old. So cut your little kids some slack, okay? If they don't, I didn't even know what leukemia was. But my cousin Missy had to go every month and have her bone marrow tested. And I didn't realize or understand why every time Missy went to the hospital, she would come back and she wouldn't be able to get out of the bed for 2 or 3 days. Does anybody know what the process is of testing bone marrow? They have not upgraded the system in 30 years. They lay you down, they put a little note, and they basically bore a hole in your tailbone. Now, take that back to 1981. And I don't know if technology has gotten any better, but I don't think it's gotten a whole lot better. And I said that to say this. There was a point when I knew Missy had leukemia that Missy stopped going to the doctor. And I said, Mom, why isn't Missy going to the doctor? Why is everybody so happy? She said, Missy's in remission. Hallelujah, she doesn't have cancer anymore. They've cured her. The treatments have worked. She doesn't have cancer anymore. My mom said, no, wait. It doesn't mean that the cancer's completely gone. It just means the effects of it right now aren't attacking her body. I don't know what that means. If she's in remission, she doesn't have it. But a year later, she had it again. At 19, we buried my cousin from leukemia. But she was in remission. She felt okay, and she had her strength back. She had her energy back. The verse that we read talks about remission. Can I ask you this tonight? Your sins are forgiven, but they're only in remission. There are things you must do to keep that cancer, that spiritual cancer, at bay. When Missy started feeling bad, everybody thought she was getting lazy and she didn't want to do her work and she didn't want to do this. No, her cancer had come back. You see, as a pastor, we can see when the cancer comes back, don't we, Brother Michael? We can see as it starts coming back, when they're not here and they're always sick and there's always something else to do. Listen, and we lay awake at night and we worry about you when you're not here. Oh, preacher, I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. We want more for you than that. We don't want you to just be in remission. We want you to continue to live a victorious Christian life. I've often thought if Missy would have stayed in treatment, would the cancer have come back? Fast forward, I'm an adult. I get a phone call from my mom. She says, son, I've got cancer. I've got lung cancer. They're going to have to cut out the bottom part of my left lung. I said, I didn't have to ask why. My mom started smoking cigarettes when she was 14 years old. She was 64, 65 when she got cancer, lung cancer. I didn't have to ask why. They took her in, they took surgery, and when they opened her up, it had metastasized everywhere. But you know what she stopped doing? She stopped smoking. The doctor said, ma'am, you can smoke the rest of your life. It ain't gonna change any, it's not gonna change anything. Oh, no, 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 doc, I'll quit smoking. And I look back, every time that we would take our children to her house, Miss Libby, my children would beg her, Grandma, please stop smoking. Grandma, please stop smoking. As a pastor, please stop living in the world. Please stop negotiating with the devil. Please stop dabbling your foot over there. Stay at the Lord's house where the doctor's at. There's a prescription for us to live a victorious Christian life, but we got to be here to get it. And it's not just, hey, I'm going my way to heaven. I'm going to go live my life the way. The Lord will let you do that, but you will die the most miserable death that you can imagine. The most miserable people in the world I know are saved and not working and not serving God. Right. Oh, I got saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm heaven bound. I can live like I want. My son-in-law had a neighbor who fell over last week of a massive heart attack. 72 years old, went out to put air in his wife's tire, and she sat in the car and said, "What's taking him so long?" Never got up. Widowmaker. Good Christian guy. Said he wanted three things when he died. Number one, he wanted to go quick. Check. Widowmaker. That quick. Number two, he wanted Jimmy Buffett played at his funeral. Number three, good Christian fella. He wanted a keg of beer at his wake so everybody could get a little drink, come up and toast him. That goes contrary to that book. Now, again, Bill was 72 years old, lived a good life, lived a long life. But I just wonder how much dabbling in the world cost him. With just a little drink here, just a little smoke of a cigarette there, just a little bit here. I go back and think, had my mom listened to my children and just stopped smoking, had church members, Pastor, that we've warned, just stop dabbling and fooling around in the world, would they still be in church? Would their family be in church? Remission, the definition, let me give you the definition of remission. It says, release from bondage or imprisonment. Hallelujah, I'm on my way to heaven. But it also gives us forgiveness or pardon of sins, letting them go as if they had never been committed. Remission from the penalty. It does not say there's remission from the consequences. Every decision we make has consequences. We live in a society that doesn't want any consequences. We live in an instant gratification society that wants no consequences whatsoever. When my mom started getting sick, short of breath, couldn't breathe, all this, she knew something was wrong. She went to the doctor. And they found, after 50 years of smoking cigarettes, you've got lung cancer. When folks realize in the world that something is wrong and they're lacking something in their life, we pray that this is the house they come to. This is a hospital for sinners. Amen. It's a hospital for the lost and dying. It's not a social club that we can make sure we have the same seat. Or where's that young lady that was singing up here a while ago? The one that was singing a while ago. Where is she?
Back there.
Back there? Wait, all the way in the back? No, you're right here. Was that her that I was hearing sing? Just, sis, don't ever stop singing like that. If we could sing like that, we'd raise the roof. We'd be like the book of Acts. When they sang, they raised the roof, amen? Listen, sing a joyful song in your heart. Don't let the world, don't let church folks make you stop singing. Because I'm telling you right now, you Timothy guys, if you let it, it'll happen. It'll make your wife stop singing too. When we think of this idea of remission, no one who's diagnosed with cancer would not go to the doctor. Most everybody. Most 95% of people, if diagnosed with cancer, would run to the doctors. They would run to the Cleveland Clinic, one of the best cancer departments in the country, in the world. They would run there. But when they realize and they are confronted with their sin, are they coming to church? Or they run into the bottle, or they run into the dope, or they run into their friend. Where are they? We need to make sure that we are a lighthouse. when the world realizes that, hey, when one day they're all going to wake up and say, man, this thing's getting out of control. Right. You look around, if you take yourself aside from what you know in the Bible and look at what's happening in the world. It's explainable. Brother Michael, can you explain to me how we went almost two decades without a major commercial airline crash in the United States, and then you have an Army helicopter fly into a commercial aircraft, and the very next night you have a jetliner crash less than a minute after taking off? I've got my theories, but I don't want to be labeled a conspiracy theorist. I'll just say, I knew that was going to happen when it happened. Listen, when we are dealing with, we should deal with our loved ones no differently with their spiritual condition as we would if they were diagnosed with cancer. Get them to the doctor. Do we know who the healing physician is? Absolutely. The one who can put our sin as far as the east is from the west, who can give us remission, can take the penalty of that sin. Make sure, do not let the world silence our witness. Do not let your family silence your witness. What are the two things you don't talk about at Thanksgiving? Politics and religion. You think that's by choice, by chance? No, the devil doesn't want you talking to. Why is it the hardest people to talk to about Christ as being their Savior is your family? The people you love the most. Well, I don't want to offend them. Well, would we rather offend them here or stand at the judgment seat and watch them be cast into the lake of fire? If your brother or your sister was diagnosed with cancer tomorrow, I would venture to say that you would do everything you could to get them to the doctor. We should do everything that we can to get them to church. Get them to Jesus. You say, well, you Christians think church is the answer. It's worked out pretty good for me. Amen? It's worked out pretty good for me. Listen, there's a treatment, a cure. Listen, many cancers, if caught early enough, they can cure now. If you have lymphoma or something like that, they can cure that. But if you let it go untreated, if we let our sin go untreated, as a Christian, the Bible says our conscience will be seared with a hot iron. Do you realize that you could grab a piece of steel, and if you can hold on to it, if it's red hot, you hold on to it for about 30 seconds, you won't feel it anymore. It will burn every nerve in your hand out, and you'll never feel with those again. That's sin. I talked to our people this morning. I said, listen, let's not get in a negotiation with the devil. Oh, preacher, you don't understand. I know my limits. No, you don't. Right. I know my boundaries. No, you don't. Because sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go, cost you far more than you ever wanted to spend, and keep you far longer than you ever wanted to go. You don't believe me? Talked a lot after he left Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you think he ever thought he was going to be in a cave doing what he was doing? And I'm not, some of you adults know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to go any further. No, because why? Because sin had blinded him. The Bible said he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He looked at it. He longed for it. He lived in it. And his wife looked back to it. Do you ever think that his righteousness when he left Abraham would have put him where he was at? He went there with everything. He left with nothing. Save him and his wife and two daughters, the three of them, yeah, all three of them. And he lost his wife because she looked back and she longed for the city and the things of it. Listen, we don't have time as Christians to keep looking back at what's happened in the world. We need to go forward and point folks to Christ while there's still time. Listen, how do we follow this spiritual treatment plan? Number one, If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's not a sin that you can commit before you're saved or after you're saved that Jesus Christ won't forgive. If we confess it. Sometimes we only confess when we get caught. You ever get in trouble at home? What's your name?
Noah.
Noah, you ever get in trouble at home?
Yes.
Yeah. What'd you get in trouble for? Has your parent, no, okay, we're not airing Noah's dirty laundry here. Your parents ever ask you or ever say this? This hurts, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. They're lying to you, I'm just telling you right now. It does to a point. But have they ever told you this? If you just be honest with us and tell us what happened, who are his parents? I'm sorry. Your parents aren't lying. I thought my parents were. If we're just honest with ourselves, the penalty will be a whole lot less painful. I didn't believe that. I didn't used to believe that. Now, my dad never uttered those words. My mom, oh, this is hurting me more than it's hurting you. I didn't believe her at the time. But as a parent, I understand that a little bit better. As a grandparent, there are times that I just want to take my grandkids by the feet and just, especially my granddaughter. There's a reason that God did not give my two daughters daughters, because they couldn't handle them. Listen, it takes a special set of parents to parent daughters. Those of you that have daughters and sons, Am I telling the truth? Am I telling? Listen, they're as different as night and day. Our granddaughter can be with us for 3 hours, and I'm wrung out. I am just wrung out. Papa, what are you doing? Papa, can I see this? Can we watch this? Can we watch? I want to watch this, but I want to listen to Google, and I want to read this, and I want to color this. Oh, do you need some medicine? Because, I can multitask, but I can't watch a cartoon and color and listen to Google and talk to Google and ask Alexa this. And my grandsons, they come down, we go outside, we work in the garage. They just kind of put her around and take care of themselves. I like to play a game with them called, "Hey, Pawpaw, where does this go?" They love that game for about 45 minutes, Pastor. "Hey, Pawpaw, where does that go?"
I'll trade with you.
I'm just saying, my grandsons are pretty low. One of them's pretty high maintenance, but he's an only child. But my two oldest, I take them into the garage, and they're like, "Hey," I'm like, "we're going to play a game. It's called, 'Hey, Pawpaw, where's this go?'" And I just sit in a chair, and they're like, "Where does this go?" "Second drawer down on the right-hand side. That goes over there." They're good for about half an hour, and I get my garage completely straightened up. They're getting a little older now, so I think they're going to remember it. Listen, how about just trying to live a holy life? You say, "Preacher, that's hard to do." Listen, I understand it's hard to do. I understand there's temptations, there's deception, there's all of these things out there that are pulling at us. But understand, and I told the Timothy men this, everything you say yes to, you're saying no to something else. If you say yes to something in the world, young people, you're saying no to something the Lord has for you.
Right, right.
If you're saying, "Oh, well, I got to have a boyfriend, I got to have a girlfriend," pump your brakes.
Yeah.
If we believe God is sovereign, that means he knows everything. Then he's got the right person for you. Every time we say yes to something in the world, we're saying no. I heard a preacher give this illustration. He said he was talking to one of his buddies who had been dating this girl for a long time, and he says, "Y'all been together for 4 years. Yep, she's the one. When y'all getting married?" He's like, no, "We're not getting married." He's like, "What do you mean? You said you've been together for 4 years, and she's not, oh, no, there's no doubt. I know she's not the one." And he's like, "Well, what are you doing to find the one?" "Oh, I'm just going to hang out with her." He said, "What are you doing Friday night?" Oh, we're going to such and such party, but we're just hanging out. And he says, well, while you're just hanging out with the thing that you know's not the one, what if God has the one that you're supposed to be with waiting for you somewhere else? Every time we say yes to something we know's not right, we're saying no to what's right. And every time we say no to the world, guess what? Our faith gets a little bit stronger. And we say yes to the things of the Lord. Living a holy life. Is it easy? No. But can it be done? Absolutely. Listen, Jesus walked this. That Jesus said, he told the woman at the well, after he forgave her of her sins, he told her to go and sin no more. When you got saved and baptized, did your pastor say, go and sin no more? Well, preacher, you just don't understand. We can't live a sinless life. Doesn't the Bible say that if we walk in the light as he's in the light? Why would Jesus tell the woman at the well to go do something he knew she couldn't do? Well, the devil made me do it. Sometimes I think we give the devil way too much credit. The devil didn't make me type on that keyboard and look at something I shouldn't be looking at. The devil didn't make me flip on the TV something I shouldn't be watching. The devil didn't make me talk to my wife the way I talk to my wife that I shouldn't be. Amen? The devil didn't make me stay home from church when I knew I should have been at church. I did that. The fellow that I shaved this morning is the biggest problem I have on this planet. It ain't the devil. Listen, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. He has no control over me except the Lord give it to him. Let me say that again. He has no control over me unless the Lord gives it to him. And I don't want the Lord and the devil having the conversation about me that they had about Job. Right. Amen? I don't want that conversation. I told our people this morning that we need more friends like Job had. When we end up on the down and out, what if we had friends that cared enough about that to say, brother, do you have any sin in your life? Are you in church regular? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying with your wife? Are you having family devotions? Iron sharpeneth iron. Well, we don't want to. Brothers, he's out on his luck. We don't want. And you maybe doing all those things. But do I care enough about him to ask him the tough questions? Or do I just say, well, you know, the Lord has, that's just the path the Lord has him on. If we believe God is sovereign, he makes our paths cross for a reason. And it might be to ask the tough questions. We need more friends like Job that'll ask the tough questions and maybe be a little bit more righteous than we are. If I have a prayer, and I said this is when I started, when Pastor Lovett comes and he just expounds on the scriptures and opens them up, our people are like, I wish our pastor did that. I'm like, yeah, I bet you do. They didn't get the sharpest, they didn't get the brightest crayon in the box when they got me. So, they were 2.5 years in. So I think if I'm breathing upright and I got a Bible, I think they were going to take me. Amen. Listen, when cancer goes into remission, there's a renewed hope. When my mom told me my cousin was in remission, I was like, she's not going to die. She's going to make it. We're going to be able to grow up together. Less than a year and a half, she was dead. I thought, man, this remission thing sucks. It's no good. And then I read in the Bible, well, the remission of sin. The only thing I know about remission is what I know about remission. But in the Bible say to study to show thyself approved? How many of y'all had a godly father growing up? How many of y'all didn't? When you went into church the first time, and the preacher stood up and said, your heavenly Father loves you like no other. I got a picture of Bobby Dorsey in my mind. The man who made my brother go get a shotgun so he could shoot my mother and set her car on fire. That's the picture of the father I had. Well, you got to explain this to me. Well, I don't know if I want anything to do with this. A loving family. My mom and dad divorced when I was 8 years old. I had a Sunday school teacher tell me this. A family that prays together stays together. At the little Nazarene church at Mouth of Hollow down in Lismore, West Virginia. Every day on the way home from school, we lived up on a hill. And every day there was a down log. I would stop and pray, Lord, keep my family together. And my brother Michael, he did not answer that prayer. I thought, she's lying to me too. But it's a family that prays together, stays together. When we don't understand what he has. See, I didn't understand what remission was. I thought remission was you got a little bit longer and then you're still going to die. When, hey, the remission of sin, does that mean that he's going to take it away for a couple years and then I'm dead? No. He takes it away, but we've still got to fight it. We've still got to battle it. Have any of y'all woke up a day since you got saved and not felt like sinning and doing something wrong? I mean, there might be a couple of days you wake up and you're in heavenly bliss and you're on vacation and you got the ocean breeze blowing in your face and everybody back home shoveling snow and pushing ice out of the way and, you know, you're like, oh, man, this is great. I don't have any worries, any cares in the world. You know, pastors don't have vacations like that. There's not a day that a pastor doesn't worry about his people because you're not just church members. You're family. He worries about how you say something, when you say something, what did you mean, what didn't you mean. But when you come and we see that remission of sin, and we can see that burden lifted off you, and it may not be at the point you got saved. It may be the fact that you've gotten out of church, or you've gotten into trouble, or you've been doing things you shouldn't be doing, and you make your way down to an old-fashioned altar, and we can see when you get up, there's something different. There's been some remission. See, God's here to help us, not hinder us. We're the ones that hinder us. When there's remission, the verse that we read, it says, where were we at? Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 18. Now, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. I wish a doctor could say, your cancer's gone, you're in remission, it will never affect you again. How many people, when you first got saved, you thought, man, that sin problem is over. I never got to deal with it again. My preacher said, you come down here, Jesus will forgive. You can raise your hand, sis. That's fine. I believe the same thing. I come down, the preacher said, hey, you got to get saved. I got saved. I got up. I thought, man, I'm going to be walking on a cloud tomorrow. I'm not going to have any problems. I'm not going to have any money problems. I'm not going to have any marital problems. I'm not going to have any children problems. I'm not going to have any work problems. I'm going to get up and tomorrow morning, it's just going to be halos and rainbows. Y'all didn't get the same picture painted as I did? I got up the next morning and you know what, Brother Michael? I wanted to use the same language that I went to bed with last night. I said, I was a United States Marine. And I don't, the only person that can out cuss a Marine is a drunk sailor, but they never remember it. I thought everything was just going to be smooth sailing. And then the preacher said, well, you got to come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and we got a Sunday school, and we got Wednesday night. I thought, Lord, where am I going to fit all this in? I'm busy. I ain't got time for this. Well, you know, if you're not here, you really didn't get saved, and you're going to split hell wide open. Whew. How many have ever heard that? See, it wasn't until I realized that it's not for my sins, It's for the effect of my sins that I need to stay at the hospital. I need to stay in the Word. Listen, I told our folks this morning, I said, when we are tempted, we are to be like Jesus. What did Jesus do when the devil tempted him? Quote his scripture. Do you got it in here? When that temptation comes that you can say, nope, devil, gotcha. Devil ever tell you you're not saved? Listen, May 5th, 1995, mile marker 105, Pennsylvania Turnpike. It was the night I bend my knee and bow my heart to him. I know I was saved. I left there a different person. And I know I did what this book said. If I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I was on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. That unrighteousness lasted about 10 miles. Until a semi truck pulling triples pulled out in front of me. Oh, there's nobody in here that gets angry when a truck pulls out in front of them. They're like, okay, all right, I got you. Y'all must be different folks in Stowe. Cuyahoga Falls. Where are we, in Stowe or Cuyahoga Falls? Stowe, okay. Listen, I'm just a country bumpkin. I get angry some days. Listen, I get up some days and I'm mad and I don't even know why I'm mad. Yep. My wife will be like, what are you mad at? I have no idea. How long are you going to stay mad? I don't know, but I like being mad right now. I don't want to be not mad. Okay, y'all leave me out on a limb about myself on that one. That's okay. Listen, when we feel that remission and we feel the weight of that sin lift off of us, we are to want to keep that joy. How do we do that? We need to keep a short list. Listen, how many of y'all remember what y'all had for breakfast on the second Tuesday of January? Y'all remember what you had for breakfast yesterday? You remember what you had for breakfast? Good for you. Praise the Lord. I couldn't tell you what I had for breakfast yesterday, even if I had breakfast yesterday. I can't find my car keys half the time, so this is probably a bad illustration. I don't know. Y'all just keep laughing. Y'all going to get old one of these days, and y'all going to be like, where's my stuff? Y'all going to have to go back in the room you came out, sat down, and be like, oh, that's what I went in there for. As you get old, there's a button that goes right here. It grows. When you sit back down, I instantly remember what you went in there for. Hey, how do we stay in this remission state? Make sure you're faithful to church. Forsaking not the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. As the end goes closer, there's more and more folks that are wandering away from church. If you had to sit down and write a list of people who used to go to church. You know, Pastor Michael, I told myself this when God called me to pastor. And I've heard this time. And Timothy, guys, hear me out. I never wanted my children to be able to say, my dad used to be a pastor. My dad used to be a missionary. What's he doing now? He's hanging drywall somewhere. I was in Bible college working my job doing heating and cooling. I was in Bolivar, Ohio, and it was midnight, so I sat down for lunch, and I'm eating lunch, and a drywall guy was there. He said, so what's got you out here this last? Well, I go to Bible college over at Maslin, and we go from 8 to 12, and then I work until, you know, I go home and do it all again tomorrow. He said, I always thought about getting into the preaching business. He said, if the drywall business ever dries up, he said, I think I'll give it a shot. I hear there's money in it. I said, brother, I'm going to pray right now that the drywall business never dries up for you. Because he'd be one of those, well, hey, so-and-so used to be a preacher. How do we make sure that doesn't happen? We stay faithful to the house of God. You say, well, I'll bring a preacher. That's easy. My wife is sitting right there, and I told these men in that room, there's been times in my life that I refuse to go to church. You say, no. This I'll give you for free. Don't make your pastor and his wife, don't make it hard to come to church here. They love you. They would give anything for you. Support them and stand up for them. That's what they want. Pastor Michael showed me a picture of his family, and there was an extra child in his family, grandkids, and there was an extra child. I don't remember who it was, but he said, 20 years from now, when I look at that picture, he said, I want to say, no, there's somebody to say, but who's this extra one? No, she's part of the family, my church family. And I said, yeah, what a blessing is it going to be in 20 years when you get an invitation in the mail saying, hey, pastor, can you come to my wedding? Thank you. Listen, be found faithful to the house of God. Nothing will push a pastor past the point than to get up and see the congregation empty. Especially people sitting on the back row. We should take that row out. Amen. I'm joking. I'm not trying to run everybody off. Listen. Not only do we need to be faithful in the church attendance, we need to be faithful in our Bible reading. If we have to combat the devil with Scripture, we need to make sure we're in it. And the Lord may give you an obscure verse out of Ezekiel chapter 2 that's going to help you today, but if you don't read it, you won't get it. Listen, your pastor is like a spiritual doctor. He offers wisdom for maintaining remission. He didn't just get up here and, oh man, I got to put together a flowery mess. No, it's to help you stay in remission. Stay away from the penalties of those sins. Listen, just like with cancer, there are things that you can smoke the rest, you can smoke all you want. I'm not smoking anymore. I'm staying away from that. That gave me cancer. Don't be found to slip back into the sins you were in before you got saved. That never happened to me. Be careful. Pride cometh before the fall. We need to make sure that we're found faithful. And listen, when the pastor stomps all over your toes, be thankful for it. When he's driving the tractor right down your row, be like, Lord, thank you so much. That's exactly what I need. Because you know what? It's not always fluff and pomp and circumstance. There are times that, listen, don't think that the pastor's getting up just to preach a hard message because he's mad at you. Because he loves us. My dad wore a leather belt with the word rebel stamped across the back of it. And I could probably show you pictures, if there were social media, of an inverted rebel across my back and my legs. My dad pulled his belt off every 6 weeks, whether we needed it or we didn't. We always did. Listen, we're a bunch of wild West Virginia hillbilly kids. We needed probably it every 6 days. But when that belt cleared, it wasn't because he hated us. It was because he loved us. I look back, I learned so much about being a husband and about being a father from, yes, the fella that I told you set my mom's car on fire and was going to shoot her. If the world looked at my past, Pastor, they would say, you should be a drunk, you should be an alcoholic, you should be in domestic violence, you should be beating your kids, and you should be abusing them. Because we're not a product of our environment. We're a product of the stories that we hear and we tell ourselves. You say, well, society's different today. What stories are we listening to? Kids are different. What stories are they hearing? Are they hearing the stories from the world? Or are they hearing the stories from the gospel? Listen, we need to prevent spiritual relapses. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Preacher, you just don't understand. I have so much struggles. Listen, trust me. The preacher has just as much struggles as you do. I put my shoes on 1 foot at a time like you do. I don't float over into my pants when I get out of bed, and I don't have a halo around my head when I get up in the morning. Now, my wife thinks I do, but I don't. I mean, she's over there with the bamboo leaves and all of that, and the cool, wispy drinks. And Y'all know that's true, right? Listen, remain in prayer. Stay accountable. Stay accountable. Find a Christian in the church and say, hey, I'm having some issues. I need you to hold me accountable. I need to start praying with you. I need you to pray for me. And listen, if somebody does that, please don't use it as an opportunity to gossip. Please don't use an opportunity to gossip. Because you know what? There's things that I struggle with that I talk to other pastors about that I don't talk to my church folks about. You didn't hear that, Jim. Why? Because there's things that I need counsel with. There's things that I struggle with as a pastor that I wasn't taught in Bible college. I didn't have a pastor that set up Timothy men and trained me and taught me how the ministry. Listen, son, it's just shooting in the dark half the time as a pastor. My wife, brother, you know what I'm talking about. You know, how much you know about being a missionary before you landed in Africa? Not a thing. Nothing. And Dell and I were talking about this the other day. I don't know how you carried the burden of not just the church, but your wife and children in that crazy of an environment where young kids are getting snatched and young girls getting snatched. You had to be where God wanted you, and God protected you. But you know what? There's burdens that somebody in this church has that only you can help them with. And you have to be approachable. There's burdens that people have in this church that only you can help them with. But we have to build close enough as a family to share our burdens one with another. If we don't, guess what? Our burdens will drag us down. Our burdens will. How many of y'all like -9 degrees? It's not bad weather, it's just bad clothing choices. I'm just saying, that's what a fellow in our church says. Well, you know, it's just, you know, seasonal depression. If you just prayed more, you wouldn't have that. No. Listen, today's the last day of deer season. Y'all need to pray for me, man. I mean, I got 6 months of nothing. I mean, I got to work for turkey season now, and that's just like 2 days, man. I'm like, what am I going to do? See, I share my burden with y'all, and y'all laugh at me. Y'all are like, nah. My needs are real. Listen, stay accountable. Make sure we fellowship with other believers. Forsaking not the assembly. And I'm not talking about just fellowshipping at church. I'm talking about, hey, you want to go get a cup of coffee? Go get some tea. Sit down and get to know one another. That's how we stay in that remission. Iron sharpeneth iron. Be vulnerable. Tell people. Share with folks. Listen, this is the burden that I'm carrying. Listen, can I explain this to you? Your hair's done nice. You're dressed nice and modest. But I know you got problems. Same problems that she has. The same problem that she has. Nobody in here is immune to anything. We need to stop telling ourselves that I've got to put on my face. I've got to make sure I dress right and smile just right and talk just right at church. Sometimes we'd do better off just to drag in here like we barely made it. What's going on? Well, you just don't even know, man. I mean, I have just had a week. My family's this, and this is at work, and listen, we just need to stop in the back and pray. That's because you know what? When we don't deal with sin, it causes depression. And depression will pull us away from the Lord. Listen, we won't pray when we're depressed. We won't be in church when we're depressed. Listen, we need to stay. Listen, remission doesn't. The sin is in remission. We need to keep it there. It needs to stay in remission. And we do that by prayer, by staying accountable and fellowshipping with believers. Listen, sin remission requires following God's plan. How do we do that? knowing what it is. This is your test booklet. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. This got all the answers you need. Does it have all the answers? Does it got all the answers God wants us to have? We don't have to give in to that sin. We can keep it in remission. If you'll stand with me. Ask Pastor to come. Listen, first and foremost, this evening, maybe you're here and there's never been a time that you've asked for forgiveness and gotten that remission. You need to come and let someone pray with you about your need of salvation. Christian, are we struggling? Do we need to work on staying in that remission? I'll ask the pastor to come and take the service and do with it as he pleases.